Well, today we're thinking about Jesus' resurrection. But during our time, I want us to focus on one of the benefits of the resurrection. What the resurrection means for us. Why it's so important for us personally. We read from John 10 and verse 10. The last part of that says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So in this verse, Jesus is telling us why he came. He came that we might have life, abundant life. This is what the resurrection is about. It's not simply about life for Jesus, but it's about life for us. In our time, we're going to think together of two main points. The first is that Jesus came that his people may have life. And there's a series of questions that I'm going to endeavour to answer as we move through that. And then secondly, we're going to think about what Jesus did so that we may have life. And there are two things in particular that we will think of there. And then we'll end by seeking to apply this to our lives. Jesus came that his people may have life. Don't we already have life? Aren't we already living? Well, the Bible refers to the life that most people have as death. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2, Paul talks about us being dead in our trespasses and sins. In a similar way, hell is referred to as death. Hell is referred to in the book of Revelation as the second death, a permanent state of death. It's not ceasing to exist. It is very much an existence. But it's an existence that is best described as death. There is nothing living about it. It can't be called life. Death is about our relationship with God. Death is about existing in a state of separation from God. There is a relationship with God that's described as death. Everyone has a relationship with God. But that relationship has been broken. And there is mutual hostility. But God's, of course, is the only justifiable hostility. He is rightly angry with us and our way of living. Death, separated from God in this sense, a broken relationship with God, and existing under the displeasure of God cannot be called life. It is death, it is true death, it's the fullest death. Well, what is life? What is life? Well, life is just the opposite. Life is living in a harmonious relationship with God. Life is living under his approval, under his smile. The ironic blessing from Numbers chapter 6, I think describes life. Let me read it to you. This was a blessing that Aaron, the high priest, was to pronounce over the people of God, the blessed people of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That is life. That is life. Living under the blessing of God. To put it another way, describing life, John 17. Jesus prayed this prayer to his Father just before the crucifixion. He said this, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is life. To know God and his Son Jesus. Put yet another way, it is to have the life of God in us. Not simply the life that makes our bodies live and breathe and that is shared by animals and even the trees, but this life of God that inhabits our soul, the life of God that enters us when we're restored to God. God says that he comes and dwells in us. Listen again from John's Gospel, John 14, 16 to 19. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." And he goes on and tells us who this helper is. That is the Spirit of Truth, a name for the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He goes on and says, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also." And there, he's speaking there of the presence of the Holy Spirit living, inhabiting the believer. This is life. All these things are life. Living under God's smile, knowing God, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. If these things are true of you, you're a living person. That brings us then to our third question. What does it mean to have this life abundantly? Because that's what it says in our text today from John 10:10. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." It's not just to have a little of it, but it's to be bursting with life. It means to know, experience, enjoy the love of God. Oh, there are many scriptures I could quote. Paul speaks about the love of God being poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He speaks about the Holy Spirit testifying to our spirits that we are children of God. He speaks about, in one sense, dying, but in another sense, living, and living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Life, abundant life, knowing, enjoying this love of God. It also means that we are in a thriving, growing relationship with Jesus. Growing to know him more. We read that from Philippians. Paul spoke of what it was to be justified and to be forgiven by God, but he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with forgiveness. He doesn't stop with being righteous before the judge of all. As great and marvelous as that is, he doesn't stop at that point. He goes on and says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. He wants to know more of Christ. He wants to understand all that Christ is and has done. This is abundant life. To know this Saviour, this risen, glorious Lord. Abundant life is also abounding in the fruit of the Spirit. Many of you will know the fruit of the Spirit. They're listed in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. To abound in life is to have these things growing in us, flourishing. Like Jesus said to his disciples about being part of a vine, part of a grapevine, and bearing much fruit. Being full and plentiful, bunches of grapes, so to speak. Abundant life. A life marked by true holiness, marked by obedience, marked by sacrificial service, marked by hope. Life, abundant life. It is, in a sense, the life of heaven lived out here on earth. Full, contented, prosperous. And when I say that, when I mention the word prosperity, sometimes people can minds go in the wrong direction. I'm not thinking at all in a materialistic sense, but spiritually. Spiritually prosperous. I think that's what Paul describes when he speaks of himself in Philippians 4. Verse 10 to 13, he says this, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Paul was in need, hardship. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want or lack, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's spiritual prosperity. Paul enjoyed that, even in his severe trials. Abundant life. Not just surviving, but thriving. Life that's flourishing. A life that shines in the darkness. In the darkness of this world of death, they appear as remarkably different. As Paul says again in Philippians, And I've just lost the verse there. What verse was it that I was thinking? I wrote down the wrong chapter there. It's 2:14, yeah. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Lights. Life. Abundant life. Shining life in the midst of death. But not in any artificial way. I don't want you to misunderstand me as if the person that's abounding in this life is always smiling. Now, the person who is full of life also knows how to weep, how to mourn, how to enter into suffering of others. Abundant life. Abundant life ultimately is seen in Jesus. It is seen so perfectly. His life can be described, must be described as truly abundant life. It's attractive. People were drawn to it as they saw Jesus. They were drawn to him. So alive was he that I think people must have felt it. And they saw in him something that they wanted, something that they needed. This is abundant life, and this is why Jesus came. So you, his people, may have this life. Jesus came not simply that you may live, not simply that you can be described as alive, but alive, but barely alive. Alive, but in a critical condition. He came that you may have it and be bursting with it. The life of heaven that begins now. Of course, in heaven we shall enjoy it fully, but it begins now. So this is what our verse tells us. We've been some time in explaining it, but here it is. Jesus came that you may have life and may have it abundantly. Do you have this life? Do you know this life that I'm speaking of, that we've been reading about in Scripture? If you do have this life, would you describe it as abundant life? For you, your life, your Christian life, how you're living today, do you know this abundant life that Jesus came to give to you? Not barely alive, not alive but on life support. Bursting with the life of God. Well, let us move on to our second point. What did Jesus do so that we may have this life? Well, the first thing is that he laid down his life. We see that in verse 11. I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And in verse 15, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In the context, he laid down his life to protect his sheep. He's the shepherd, the good shepherd. He did everything that was necessary that their life may be spared, even to the cost of his own. A shepherd like no other. Who would do such a thing for their sheep? In other words, there was a choice. It was his life or their life. And Jesus chose to give his own. So precious was their life in his eyes. So valued. In talking in this way, Jesus is speaking metaphorically. He's really talking about the cross. This is what happened on the cross. In going to the cross, Jesus made a choice. The choice was, and he really faced this in Gethsemane, among other choices, of course, too, the choice of obedience. But there was a choice there, his life or our life. The danger that we were in was not some wolf that was going to come and snatch us away, but the judgment of God because of our sin. And Jesus chose life for us. And that meant he had to give up his own. So valued was your life, child of God. So valued. So precious. In his sight. That's astonishing, isn't it? Jesus considered your life so precious that he was willing to die, to give up his most precious life for you. So that's the first thing he did. He laid down his life. But then secondly, he took it up again. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Similar thing he says in verse 18. Jesus lives so that we might live. He can give life because he has it to give. This is what the resurrection is about. He lives. He defeated death. He has life. He has life to give to us. Now, of course, Jesus always had life. At the beginning of John's Gospel, we read that in verse 4. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. He's the living God. The God who was from everlasting and to everlasting. He gives life to all things. We're told that he upholds all things by the word of his power in Hebrews chapter 1. He is the God of life. And everything is dependent upon him. No, he always had that life. But in the resurrection, something happened, something new. Now he has that life to give to us. This spiritual life, this eternal life, this life with God. Listen to what Jesus says in John 11, verse 25 and 26. He said to Martha, who just lost her brother, only temporarily. She didn't know that at that point, but anyway, this is what he said to her. These are his words of comfort. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Never die. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he can give life to you. Do you believe this? That's the question he asked to Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That's this morning. Listen to 1 John. 1 John. Father, I love these verses. Just so precious. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. John puts it so clearly, so crisply. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So we see what the resurrection is about, what it proclaims, what it means. Jesus has life to give to us, though he already possessed it for all eternity in himself. Now, before we move on to our conclusion, I just want to look at verse 18, which tells us that Jesus did this freely. He says this, "No one has taken it away from me." That is my life. "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father." No one forced this upon Jesus. On the cross, Jesus was not a helpless victim. This is not a tragic crime against a defenseless man. This was love. Strong love, powerful love. It was also the Father's plan from all eternity. The Father knew what was going to happen. The Father knew that we were going to turn away and reject him. And this was the Father's plan to bring us back to him so that we might have life. And Jesus came and willingly fulfilled it. It was his delight to do this so that you and I might have life. All this has been done so that you might live. We've done everything to secure our own death because we've turned against God. We've turned our backs upon him. We've turned our hearts away from him. But this is not the Father's plan. This was not the will of the Son. He died and rose that you might live and have life abundantly. Well, where does all this leave us? Where does this leave us? What does this mean for us today? How do we apply this to our own lives? Well, the first thing I'd say is seek life. Seek life. If you're not a Christian today, then according to Scripture, not according to me, according to Scripture, you're dead. You're dead in trespass and sins. Your relationship with God is broken, and you know that. You know that. I'm sure you know that. There's not a harmonious relationship between you and God. Seek life. Seek life. Seek it in Jesus. But if you are a believer today, and I'm sure most of us are in that category this morning, seek more of that life. Not just life, but life abundant. And how do we do that? By seeking the one who is life. We can never separate life from Jesus. This life that we're talking about, this true life, this full life, this bubbling life, this bursting life, is only to be found in Jesus Christ. And so I must say and exhort each of us, including myself, to turn from every substitute that cannot bring life. Because this is, I think, where we go wrong so often. All the pleasures of this world, they promise you life, but they cannot deliver it. We all want life. We all want a full, satisfying life. We all want to have a life filled with meaning and purpose. But we seek for it in the wrong place. We seek for it in money and success and love. If I just found the right person, in family, and having just this idyllic family. Many seek it in sex or in beauty, in food and in fun, in sport or in rest. And if we look at our lives honestly, I think we can all say that to a degree we've filled our lives with these things, but they don't give us life. They can't give us life. And I think this is one of Satan's great tricks. Fill your life with all these good things. Maybe they're not sinful. Good things that God has given. God has given us all these things richly to enjoy, the Bible says. Fill our lives with them so that we have, in a sense, no other place for anything else. But life, my friends, is not in them. What they give, the joy, the peace, whatever they give to us, soon dies. And to a degree, we die with them. They leave us empty, hollow, and lifeless. Our souls cannot live off them. They're like a food that cannot sustain us. Like trying to live off sugar and lollies. They may give us a burst of energy, but it doesn't last. It eventually makes you sick and kills you. And I believe this is why many of us Christians are sick. Many of us are sick. What I believe is the trick of Satan is he says to us, you can have Jesus and the world. And actually what happens is we have the world and we tack on Jesus at the end. Alive, yes, but not abundant life. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 5. Jeremiah 2 and verse 5. Says this, and I think we can ask ourselves this question, is God describing me here? Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? That's what happens when we seek for life in the wrong places. We don't find it. Life is found only in Jesus. As Paul speaks about, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. And that's why you can go on to the next part of the verse and say, to die is gain. To die is gain because I get more of Jesus when I die. Then I enter into life in its fullness because I get him. Or as Paul says later in Philippians 3:10 that I've already referred to, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. My friends, you want life. You want life. Life is only to be found in Jesus. It's his alone to give. And so I would encourage you today to be committed to grow closer to the Lord. To come to know him more through Scripture. Don't just read the Bible, but seek his face. Seek the author of Scripture. Want to hear his voice. As it says in Hosea 6:3, press on to know the Lord. Press on to know the Lord. Commit to know Scripture, to read it. Don't just hope that you'll get up the next day and read Scripture. Plan to read it. Be determined to read it. Commit to read it. Commit to reading the Scripture before God on a daily basis so that you might know Him. Spend time in prayer. What I'm saying here is I'm talking about a certain commitment here, a certain purposefulness in what we're doing. So I think sometimes we enter prayer, we sort of drift around, we don't really know what to pray about, and we drift out. Spend time with the Lord in prayer. And if you need to make a big long list, make a big long list of things to pray for so that you're there before Him. Spend time with Him. And spend time with those who know Him. Spend time with those who will help you to stay close to Jesus. We're told in Scripture that bad company corrupts good morals. But we also know and are exhorted to encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. Find a good friend. A good friend. Spend time with them. Spend time with them weekly if you can, that they might help you and you help them to stay close to Jesus. Serve Jesus. Do things for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Not to earn His favor because you already have it. You already have His love. But because you have that love, because you exist in that love, live for Him. Do things for Him. Like you do for those you love. Don't you do things for them to show that love? Do things for Jesus as well. And in a sense, I would say, do anything and everything you can to stay close to Him. It's a wonderful expression in Revelation 14:4, where it describes believers as those who followed the Lamb. They followed the Lamb. Follow the Lamb. Walk after Him. Walk close with Him. He is life. He is abundant life. Now, just one thing before I finish. It may sound like I'm saying this is all up to you. It's all about your effort. I don't mean to be saying that. It's not all up to us at all. But what I am saying is our tendency is to move away from the Lord. Isn't that our tendency? As the hymn says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the tendency we have. And we can't go that way. We must move in the opposite direction. It takes effort and diligence. But understand that all the while, the Good Shepherd has a hold of you and will not let you go. Well, He might let you go to some degree, but in the end, He'll bring you back if you're one of His. Oh, please, brothers and sisters, seek for life. Seek for abundant life. Seek for Jesus. Amen.